chapter 5 here this morning. Acts chapter 5. Come to a familiar story of Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. The young man arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, his wife was a little late for church that day because she needed some time to get her hair right and makeup on and everything. So she was a little late for church that day. It says it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. As we've seen in chapter 4 of Acts last week, when Satan cannot conquer a church through persecution, with an attack from without, he will attempt to corrupt a church from within. I want you to listen very carefully to that. When Satan cannot conquer a church from without through persecution, he will attempt to corrupt a church from within. Hold your place here. I want you to notice with me Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I want you to see here what Jesus had to say here in the parable, the tares and the wheat. Parables of the tares and the wheat. Now, just by way of introduction to this passage, let me explain what tares are. Tares are counterfeit wheat, in essence. They look like wheat, and sometimes they're called wild wheat. They look like wheat, but it has no fruit. Also, tares are poisonous, and as they are harvested with the wheat, they have to be removed piece by piece, or otherwise it will poison the wheat. I want you to consider here what Jesus had to say here as far as this parable, verse 24 and following. It says, the wheat and the tares, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares, this counterfeit wheat? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. Of course, the picture here is the enemy of Satan himself. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them. But gather ye the wheat into my barn. Now, drop down to verse 36. The disciples are wanting a little explanation as far as what this parable means. It says in verse 36 then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. His disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ came. He was a missionary from heaven. He came all the way from the ivory palaces of heaven to be a missionary in this world. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. So obviously the tares end up in hell, the furnace of fire. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. What a picture of hell. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I used to think that Ananias and Sapphira, as you look back in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira were believers. As I've studied other passages related to this passage of Scripture, I am growing into the conviction that Ananias and Sapphira were tares amongst the wheat. Again, Jesus Christ promised, He forewarned, that there would be tares amongst the wheat. In other words, there would be children of the devil in the midst of the children of the children of God. You notice here it says in Acts chapter 5 and verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. Actually, first of all, we see here that he's called a man and not a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. A certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, knowing about it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But notice this in verse 3 then. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? I want you to consider here that throughout the Bible, throughout Scripture, Satan, the devil, has always tried to corrupt God's people. Think of a couple of examples here. First of all, Balaam. Balaam could not curse Israel, and so he taught Balak how to corrupt Israel. Literally, he says, intermarry with them, intermingle with them, and then God will have to judge them. But also as you move forward in history, I believe in early Christianity, I believe the devil had a way in order to corrupt the church. For the first 200-300 years of Christianity, there was severe persecution, great suffering for the cause of Christ. Well, in the early 300s A.D., there's an emperor, Roman emperor named Constantine. And basically what Constantine did was he made Christianity a legal religion. All of a sudden, it went from being opposed and persecuted, and opposed by the Roman government even, to being a protected religion. And basically what happened in the 300s A.D. is that pagans, unbelieving pagans, literally flooded the churches, bringing their idolatry with them. And literally, it corrupted the church from within. Again, the paganism, even as we see the roots of the Roman Catholic Church. Throughout history, Satan has tried to corrupt from within. Now again, we see here that in Acts chapter 5 and verse 1, he's called a man and not a disciple. But we also see that Satan filled his heart in verse 3. Satan cannot possess a believer, but he can oppress and influence. Hold your place here. We're coming back to Acts 5 in a moment. Notice with me at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. In this passage, I believe we see that Satan can use a believer if we're not careful. But again, we're looking at the difference between influence, even oppression, and possession. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And I think the disciples thought there would be a period right there because they never hear, even though Jesus told them over and over again, they never heard the resurrection. It doesn't stop there, guys. It says, and be raised again the third day. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. You are our Messiah. You're the King of Israel. This can't happen to you because our hopes are riding on you. Verse 23. Notice Jesus turns. He turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, who? Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Notice here, Satan does not seek after the things of God. But we see that Peter could be used by Satan to try to oppose the work of Christ. In contrast to that, I want you to notice Judas. Notice with me John chapter 13. John chapter 13. In contrast, another apostle, another disciple, Judas, I do not believe was a believer. I believe he was an unbeliever, as we see in Scripture. John chapter 13, I was on the wrong page. I had the wrong number in my head here. John chapter 13, verses 18 and following. As Jesus is preparing his disciples for the time he's going to the cross, he says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. So even in a bad thing like the situation with Judas, it was something that contributed to them believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus said, had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Now what I think is interesting is all of the gospel accounts indicate that the disciples, each one of them asked, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? John asks something different. Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, culturally, this sop was given to a favored guest, a special guest. You see here the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after the sop, notice this statement. Satan entered into him. We're talking about possession there. Satan entered into the son of perdition. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Go do it quickly. Notice with me also Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. Again, I'm emphasizing the contrast between Peter, who was influenced by Satan, and Judas Iscariot, who was possessed by Satan to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 22, verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Notice verse 3. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. He went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought an opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Back in Acts chapter 5, again, I believe Ananias and Sapphira are tares amongst the wheat. Now in the context here, in the end of chapter 4, we see that Barnabas, Joseph, Barnabas was in essence a nickname that he was given, the son of consolation. Barnabas sold a piece of property and brought the money, the total amount, to the church to distribute to those who had need. And we see in verse 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation or encouragement, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, I believe that chapter 5 is a continuation of this account here. Ananias and Sapphira are thinking, wow, you know, Joseph got quite a bit of attention for that. You know, Sapphira, we don't get as much attention down at that church like we should. You know, we don't really need that piece of property, you know, that we have there outside of town, do we? So I'll tell you what, let's try to sell it for $100,000 and we'll give $50,000 to the church and say we gave it all. Now, what you consider here that, again, Satan is empowering, is filling Ananias in this account. Now, let me remind you that John 8:44 says that Satan is the father of all lies. Satan, as the father of all lies, is moving Ananias and even, notice, filling his heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. Again, Satan was controlling him instead of the Holy Ghost. Now, as we see here in this passage, see that Peter confronts him. Now, by the way, I think it's interesting that Peter knew how much he gave, how much he had for the price of the land and all that. It says here, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira's wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, knowing about it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now, with this idea in mind that Satan will plant tares amongst the wheat, what does it take to protect the church from being corrupted from within? First of all, we need unity of heart and soul. Again, I'm emphasizing verse 32 of chapter 4. Throughout these early chapters, we see this unity of spirit in the church that left them strong in the face of persecution. It says in verse 32, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common." Notice several things here. First of all, they were not possessed by their possessions. It is not wrong for us to have possessions, unless the possessions are possessing us. These things are mine. No, they're not. They are the Lord's, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And even they who dwell therein, they realized that they were stewards and not owners. The house you live in is not yours. It's probably the bank's, more than if we really want to admit it. But everything in this earth is the Lord's. We are only stewards or managers of what the Lord has provided. But we see here also a genuine care for our needs, a genuine care for needs. But we see here that as they had need. It says in verse 34, "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto everyone according as he had need." Now, let me remind you, there are thousands of people that stayed in Jerusalem, literally from nations all around. And so as they stayed there, all of a sudden, they don't have a job. They're learning. They're trying to study what this new thing, Christianity, is all about. And so there were many needs. And then as persecution broke out, there was even more serious needs. I want you to consider Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to notice here what Paul says in relation to protecting the unity of the church. I believe very strongly that Satan wants to get within a church that's unified so that it can corrupt it from within. Satan has a target on this church. I believe that with all my heart. Not because we're a big church. That has nothing to do with it. We saw that Wednesday night. Even a small church can be a mega church, a great church. The whole point is Satan wants to divide a church so that it can he can conquer it from within. If he can't conquer it with persecution. Notice it says here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," not of Rome, "of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Notice how he says we are to walk. "With lowliness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." In other words, putting up with one another in love. Not just enduring one another, but putting up with one another, forbearing with one another in love. "Endeavoring," notice this statement, "endeavoring, putting forth great effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." That verse tells me that unity is a gift of the Holy Spirit of God that we must stand guard over. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Notice how many times he uses the word one here. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. The problem with so many churches today, they are so divided by so many Bibles and so many doctrines and even plans of salvation in many cases. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Again, we see here the unity of the Spirit that we are to stand guard over. Let's meet at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Of course, the church in Corinth was a divided church. And I want you to notice several terms that Paul uses in relation to conflict. He says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20, "For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found such as you would not. Lest there be," notice this list here now, "lest there be debates." We live in a world of debates. It has to be on Fox News. It has to be on all of the liberal shows. It has debates. Nothing more than arguments. Debate speaks of contention in words and arguments. Now, when I was in the high school down in Texas, they had debate teams that would travel to other schools. The whole object of a debate was to win. They would have a panel of judges to win the debate. So the debate team would prepare and all those things. But debate. Now, I was never a part of the debate team, but I've had my wife and others tell me over the years that I could have been a part of that debate team. but again, debates. That's nothing more than arguments. In fact, we were in one church in Ohio, and this older man walks up to her after I finished teaching one Sunday, and she said, don't ever try to win an argument with him, okay? But again, debates. There are so many debates even in Christianity today. Notice the next one. He says, envyings. This is ill will toward others. You have something that I want, thinking that they have something superior to me. Also, wrath. Wrath speaks of violent anger and indignation. I remember in a church, in fact, it was in the same church, now that I think about it, I got a call as I was visiting with this same older man in the church. I got a call saying that I was to get up to the church building right away. As I arrived there, I couldn't believe what I saw. Called the police up and everything. Somebody had literally kicked in doors. But there was not a forced entry. So the police officer even scratched his head and said, "It kind of looks like something from within." Notice what it says here. Wrath. Outbursts of anger. Also strifes. He says also there might be strifes. Contention for superiority. It's like Diotrephes, who loves to have the place of preeminence. Strifes. Contention to be superior in the church. Next one he says is backbitings. Slandering someone who is absent. But again, there's so many churches that are divided by these things. Backbitings. Criticizing people when they're absent. Also whisperings. Did you know? Why? Because inquiring minds want to know. Whisperings. We call it gossip. The Bible also calls it being a busybody in other men's matters. Whisperings was dividing this church. Swellings. The word swellings speaks of rising in arrogance, being bloated with anger. I have position in this church. I give the most in this church. I demand a hearing. Those kinds of things go on in churches more than we want to admit. But also tumults. Tumult speaks of a disturbance or agitation of a multitude. Sounds like many church business meetings. Where a minority tries to take over. Here's the point. Paul is saying to this church at Corinth, deal with these things. Remove these things. Guard yourself from these things. Why? Because I want to come and I don't want to find a divided church. Can I remind you? Satan wants to divide this church. He wants to destroy the unity that we enjoy. That's why we have to stand guard. We have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Because a unified church is a powerful testimony to the unsaved. Notice me, John chapter 13. John chapter 13. If we ever became a divided church, we might as well pack up because the community won't even listen to what we have to say. John chapter 13, I want you to notice what Jesus says here to his disciples. Again, in the same context that we saw a little while ago. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Notice, by this, by your love, not your Christian t-shirt. By this, not your cross jewelry. By this, not your Christian bumper sticker. By this, your love for one another, shall all men know that ye are my disciples. If, a conditional word, if ye have love one to another. One of the passages that came to my mind was Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Here's how we guard against this corruption from within to try to divide the church. It says here in Romans 16, verse 17. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them. Have nothing to do with them. For they that are such serve not the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own desires. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Again, we must stand guard the unity of this church. Second of all, in order to protect the church, we must live a life of honesty. Notice again back in Acts chapter 5, again, as we see here, Peter's confrontation of Ananias here. So, but Peter, in verse 3, said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? I'm sorry. And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. They did not live a life of honesty. Now, as I mentioned on Wednesday night, I do not believe the sin in this passage is keeping back part of the price of the land. That's what Peter says in verse 4. He says, you know, it was yours to do with as you please. But here's the problem. You lied about how much you gave. Satan has filled your heart. Again, as I said on Wednesday night, I've heard preachers say that the sin in this passage is keeping back part of the tithe and God will kill you for it. That's not the sin in this passage. Again, God will deal with someone who's not honoring Him with the first parts of their increase. But that's not the sin in this passage. It's a life of dishonesty. Again, they're saying, well, yeah, we sold this piece of property for $50,000. We really got $100,000. That's the sin in this passage. They have lied. He has lied to the Holy Ghost, even says, not just to Peter. Now, the sin of Ananias and Sapphira is, first of all, seeking recognition. They were wanting, I believe in this context, they were wanting the same recognition that Barnabas received. Just a reminder of this, notice with me Matthew chapter 6. Jesus warns in the Sermon on the Mount about this. If we're not careful, we want recognition more than recognition from men more than God understanding what we have done. Notice there's what Jesus teaches here on some giving motives here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. That's the motive. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. In essence, that's exactly what Ananias was doing. Look at this. We got $50,000 for this piece of property. Here's it all. Everything. We're going to give it all to the church. That was not true. Now, the Bible doesn't say if they gave half or what. But again, the whole point was they were trying to get attention from the church. Notice here that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Now, over the years, I've thought about an application of this. Many preachers like to broadcast God's blessings in the church. You know, amongst the brethren. We've had such and such number of souls saved at church, and boy, the budgets are good. You know, boy, God's blessing our missions. They're listing all the things that supposedly God is doing in their midst. As I look at that passage, they have their reward. Why do they have to broadcast all those things at the preacher's fellowships? They have their reward. What is our motive for doing things? Again, Ananias, I believe, wanted some of the recognition that Barnabas received. But something else I want you to consider also. Again, the main sin in this passage is that he had lied to the Holy Ghost. I want to remind you that the Holy Ghost is called the Spirit of Truth. He is a God of truth. Lies offend a spirit or God of truth. Leviticus 19:11 says, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19 lists seven things that God hates. Seven things are an abomination to God. What is interesting is two out of the seven relate to lying or falsehoods. Notice with me Psalm 5. Psalm 5. This is an interesting passage in light of Acts chapter 5. Psalm 5 verses 3 through 6. Psalm 5, verse 3. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Notice this statement. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. Leasing here speaks of falsehood. And as I said, as we were looking at the Psalms, be careful when you sign a lease. Leasing used to mean falsehood. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Make sure you read the fine print as you sign a lease. But notice here again, it says, the Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing, that speak lies. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. So we see here that Ananias lied to the Holy Ghost. He lied. There's another sin in this passage as well. Notice verses 7 through 9 of Acts chapter 5. I want you to notice again this other sin. Verse 7 it says, and was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Now, pause there just a moment. I like putting myself in the situation so that I can try to understand the emotion of the moment. It's not just words on a page. This actually took place in Jerusalem. So I want you to think about this. 3 hours later, after Ananias has been buried, he's died and buried. Again, he dropped over dead, just like that. 3 hours later, Sapphira comes in. Can you imagine? It gets quiet all of a sudden. I take it to understand this passage. Ananias dropped dead right then and there. Probably other people around. And by the way, Peter was not the one who announced the judgment. Often, you know, I've heard preachers say, you don't do this, God will kill you. Peter was not the one who announced the judgment, but judgment came. And notice what it says here. Can you imagine how quiet it gets as Sapphira walks in? Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. Did you sell that piece of property for $50,000? Of course, it says here, and she said, yea, for so much. She didn't know what had happened. She didn't know her husband's already buried. Yeah, that's what we sold it for. Notice this sin here. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. They were tempting the Spirit of the Lord. They were testing Him. They were trying to see how much they could get away with. Can I remind you that the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace? In fact, Hebrews talks about doing despot, insulting the Spirit of grace. When I persist in my sin, I am insulting the Spirit of grace. I am tempting the Spirit. Deuteronomy 6, verse 16 says, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God. Jesus quotes that passage in Matthew chapter 4, verse 7. Listen with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I don't believe we take seriously enough this sin of putting the Lord to the test, testing Him, trying whether or not He's going to judge us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at the context, verses 1 and following. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our forefathers, were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. We're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. So we see these Old Testament pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Exodus 32. So they're worshiping and getting into this drunkenness and nakedness in front of the golden calf. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. 23,000 people were killed because of this wickedness. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, And they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. One of the sins that he mentions here in verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. God sent serpents to kill them because of tempting him. So as we see this, the seriousness of this sin, back in Exodus chapter 17, tempting the Lord God. But that's what Peter says Sapphira did in conspiring together with her husband Ananias. Last of all, to protect our church from corruption from within, we need a fear of God. I want to emphasize this again. We looked at these verses on Wednesday night. Let me have us look at it from another angle here. Notice it says in Acts chapter 5, verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down. All right, so he didn't just fall down. Notice he fell down dead right then and there. Right after he tells his lie, he's confronted by Peter. He drops dead just like that. He gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. The young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. Notice also verses 10 and 11. After she hears Peter confronting her about tempting the Lord, then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. The young men came in and found her dead. Oh, wow, she's died also. And carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Oh, I don't want to go to that church. People drop dead at that church. Notice, even in the church, and those who heard about these things outside the church. As I've mentioned, we have lost our fear of God. Notice me at Jeremiah chapter 2. As I was reviewing some notes that I had written in my wide margin Bible, I came across this passage. I was reminded of it. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19. As I said on Wednesday night, we have lost, in many cases, our theophobia, our fear of God, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, the phobia of the Lord, we persuade men. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19. Notice here, as Jeremiah is speaking to, prophesying to the nation of Israel, he says in verse 19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Pause there just a moment. God has built into sin a consequence. And let me just say this, when we are free to choose our sins, we are not free to choose the consequences. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee. Thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Then he goes on to say, know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God. Notice the statement that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. You see, nothing is hidden from God. Numbers 32, verse 23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16 says that God shall judge the secrets of man according to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice here then, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as far as the church house. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In the context of the judgment seat of Christ, Paul emphasizes some things in relation to the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Now, a lot of the modern Bibles want to change the these and the thous, the ye's and the you's and all those things. They're there for a reason. Ye and you are plural pronouns in the King James Bible. Thee and thou are singular pronouns. Again, it helps us understand the passage. Notice with that in mind, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? All right, so plural. So we're not talking necessarily just about an individual, though God comes to dwell within us. If you know Christ as Savior, as we assemble together, this is the temple of God. It's not a building, it's the people. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? What's this warning here? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. All right, so in verse 16 we have plurality. Verse 17, we have an individual. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, the individual. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So what happened with these tares in the church house in Jerusalem? God dealt harshly with him. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't deal with that with us all the time like that? You tell a lie and you drop dead? Notice again his emphasis. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. The temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. It's a serious business, defiling the temple. Again, the temple of God is the local church. God chastises the individual who defiles the temple of God. Him will God destroy. Now, the Bible very clearly tells us that there is a sin unto death, even as we see in Acts chapter 5. There is a sin unto death. First of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in relation to the Lord's Supper, Paul says that some of you are sick and weak. Some of you have even fallen asleep. What's he saying? They've already died. Why? Because they had partaken of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. It was serious business to God. Notice with me 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. John here speaks of a sin unto death. There is a sin unto death. And I believe scripturally the sin unto death is a presumptuous sin. I know it is wrong and I'm going to do it anyway. Notice 1 John chapter 5. Verses 16 and 17. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Did you notice what he just said? There is a sin unto death and you can't pray for that person. That is serious business there. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. He's talking about some pretty serious sin here. There is a sin unto death. I remember years ago hearing this story. I don't remember even now who told me this account. But a woman left her husband for another man. And within 2 weeks, that man dropped over dead of a massive heart attack. Within 2 weeks. Oh, wait a minute. God doesn't deal with it all the time. But God does that just often enough for the rest of us to fear. There is a sin unto death. And can I remind you that tolerance of sin leavens the entire church? Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We live in a day that has become very tolerant of wickedness in the church. And I believe it is destroying churches. Again, Satan's whole motive is to destroy a church from within. He's going to try to get somebody in there to destroy. Now, Galatians 5:9 says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That same statement appears in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice it says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication, this immoral relationship, as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Even unbelievers aren't doing this, that one should have his father's wife. Ye are puffed up. Now, notice what's happened with the church here. They're puffed up. And have not rather mourned that he which hath done this deed might be taken away from among you, removed from the membership. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Again, this is a professing believer in the church who's living in sin. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now, let me give you a principle. What's done teaches. So if we as a church tolerate wickedness, public wickedness in a church, what are we telling our young people? That sin is okay. Did you catch that? In fact, he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 5, various things that need to be dealt with in the church. A fear of God will result in a hatred of evil. Proverbs 8, verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy. How much pride and arrogancy we have in even independent Baptist churches today. And the evil way. and the froward or perverse mouth do I hate. Some of the things I've heard believers say. Do we have a hatred of that? It all starts with a fear of God. It says there was great fear that came upon all the church, upon as many as heard these things. I want to bring application to our lives here today. I want you to think about very first and foremost. Are you fooling people? Or at least trying to? Ananias and Sapphira, as I said, it appears were unbelievers. Judas went to hell. And Judas fooled everyone except for Jesus. Do you know Christ as Savior today? If there's not a time when you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are tares among wheat. Think about that. It doesn't matter if you look like a Christian. Boy, you know the terminology. If you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are not a believer in Christ. You're not a Christian. Not a disciple of Christ. In fact, Paul told the church at Corinth, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Again, Judas fooled everyone, and he's suffered in hell for the last 2,000 years. Tares among wheat. You could look like a Christian and not be a Christian. Do you know Christ as Savior today? Let me ask you also, are we individually helping or hurting the testimony of this church in the community? Are we helping to protect this church from corruption within? Satan wants to destroy every Bible preaching church. He hates this book. As long as we take a stand on this book right here, we have a target on us. That's what the Bible says. Satan has a hatred for this book. He has a hatred for the blood of Jesus Christ. We stand for those things. There's a target. So he's going to try to destroy it from without. Get ready. We saw that last week. Persecution is coming. Persecution is coming. If he can't destroy it from without, then he's going to try to get tares in here.